So the title of the message is Belonging to God. That word belonging, you know, I know we know what it is, but let me just tell you what the dictionary says it is. Belonging means to be the property of. It means to be the rightful possession of. It means to be a member or a part of, or to be rightly placed in a specific position, or to be rightly classified in or assigned to a specified category. All of those really apply to us tonight when we talk about belonging to God. Now, what I want to do is we're going to go to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to read all the way through from verse 1 to verse 13. And let me just throw this out there too. I'm starting to use on a regular basis the what's called the ESV Bible. And I'm doing that for a reason. For years, I used the NIV Bible. A lot of people have issues with it, so on and so forth. I personally like the NIV, but the problem is they changed the NIV several years ago, and then they stopped altogether printing it or allowing you to get what was called the 1984 version. And what happened is in the newest version of the NIV, they begin to use gender neutral language. Like instead of saying, you know, he, it would just say them, or it would say people. So it started doing that. And, you know, I do understand that what the scripture says to a him or a he really applies to everybody for the most part. But I still think the scripture should be translated the way the scripture was written. Amen. And so I'm making a change from the NIV to the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. And one of the reasons I'm doing that is the NIV is what you call a dynamic equivalent translation. And the ESV is what you call a literal translation. So the dynamic equivalent, the whole purpose of that Bible, just throwing a little education out there, dynamic equivalent just simply means that they're not just translating the kind of word for word, but they're trying to translate the thought process as well. Well, that can be good, but fallible men are trying to translate the thought process of the Holy Spirit. That can get off a little bit. Okay. So we're just going to do this. We're going that route. And so for all of you who bought expensive NIV Bibles, I'm sorry, but I think most people have it electronically now anyway, but let's go ahead and get into this. It says, he also said to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. Now, let me just stop right here and just say, there will be a time when you and I will have to turn in our account too. Y'all didn't sound like y'all really enjoyed that one too much, but there will be a time when we're going to have to turn in our account too, okay? And so he goes, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? So apparently he had a, you know, pretty decent job here. He says, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. So in other words, this guy was probably a pretty well-to-do guy, had a good, you know, a good desk job if they had desk jobs back then. But, you know, he obviously was not a field hand or anything like that. He says, I've decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now listen, he didn't commend him for being dishonest, but he did commend him for being shrewd. Okay? And so, and there's a point here, and a lot of people misunderstand this parable that Jesus is sharing here. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, I want to tell you, that's really one of the main portions of this scripture that he's trying to bring about, get people to understand. The sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth Now, when he's talking about unrighteous wealth, he's not talking about dirty money. He's not talking about by stealing or anything like that. What he's talking about is that wealth in itself thing is considered worldly. So anything in the world, it's not considered righteous. You know, God will use money. People can do righteous things with money, but money itself is not righteous. Okay. And so he says, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. So make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, what's going to fail? Money. It's going to eventually fail. Listen, it ain't long before it fails in the good old U.S. of A. They're doing everything they can to kill the U.S. dollar right now. Just understand that. If you know anything about what's going on in the world right now, they're doing everything they can to kill the U.S. dollar. Other countries are coming together, trying to unify around a different kind of currency so they can kill the U.S. dollar so that they can also weaken this country. Okay, so just know those things are happening. You can't depend on money, right? So then he says, use that money to make friends for yourselves so that they can receive you. Notice what it says, into eternal dwellings. He doesn't say receive you into their house here on the earth. He's saying receive you into eternal dwellings. What is he really talking about here? He's talking about the fact that if you have money, use it for God's purposes, kingdom purposes, so that something eternal can come out of it. And here's the thing. If you will use your money to make a difference for eternity for someone else, then they will be able to welcome you in. Especially if they go before you, they'll be able to welcome you in on that day. What an incredible day that's going to be. And I say it all the time. Well, you know, you gave in that offering on Sunday so we can support these missionaries all over the world. And somebody from some country somewhere, one day, you're going to meet them, probably lots of somebodies. You're going to meet them one day in heaven, and they'll be able to tell you, I'm here because of what you did. I absolutely love that. One day, it's going to take all eternity to meet them all. Verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. I've heard it said, if you're not going to be obedient to the Lord when he tells you to do something with a little bit you have, then he certainly can't trust you with a whole lot of more stuff, right? Is that good English, a whole lot of more? I could probably do gooder next time. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, well, then he starts really getting messy here. If you've not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, this kind of takes it back to this manager. How many of you know the money didn't belong to the manager, or the weed or whatever else he was dealing didn't belong to the manager? It belonged to the master, right? And so goes on and says, if you've not been faithful with that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Of course, King James says mammon. So here's the thing. Nothing wrong with having money, but you can't serve money. You have to let money serve you. And when I say serve you, we're talking about in eternal ways, not just physically. Well, yeah, I'll let it buy this for me and that for me and this pleasure and that pleasure. No, let it serve you in an eternal way so that you can use it in obedience to the Lord. Wherever it is, and I'm not just talking about in an offering in a church setting, and we're not taking an offering tonight, so don't get nervous or worried. But listen, there will be times when God is going to speak to you to do something, to bless somebody, to reach out in some way, and it'll open up a door for you to share the gospel possibly, to bless somebody, however it is he tells you to do it. But what the point is that if you will be smart, with what God has given you and use it for eternal purposes, then you will never do without in an eternal way. Now remember, the money's not ours in the first place. We're just the manager. He is the master. So let me ask you a question. Has someone ever borrowed something from you and they kept it for a long time? Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you've borrowed something from somebody and kept it for a really long time. And then after a while, you can't even remember who it belongs to. And they can't remember who it belongs to, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It happens. It does happen. Sometimes, you know, unintentionally. So, you know, we might be able to relate to both sides of this thing. So, you know, all of us, we've owed others and we have been owed. And so I think that you can understand how easy it is to forget who things really belong to. We have to be reminded of that all the time. That's why every Sunday, although I don't teach about money a lot, I just don't focus on that subject a lot. I do believe that money is important. Obviously, Jesus talked about it. The Bible talks about it. It is important because money can be the downfall of people so easily. So the most important thing that I need to know and you need to know about money is it ain't mine and it ain't yours, right? It's his. And so we really ought to ask him what to do with it. What does he want us to do with the things he puts in our hands? So tonight I want to just ask you to kind of detach yourself from everything for a moment. And I want you to consider this question. What really does belong to us? When it comes to physical things, nothing, nothing. There is not a thing that you and I can actually possibly own. Even though we may have paid lots and lots of money for it, that piece of land, that house, that car, that whatever it is, the clothes on our backs, none of it belongs to us. None of it. And if we can live like that before God with that understanding, because most Christians honestly have this idea that, well, 10% of my money belongs to God. Now, very few people in the church, and I'm talking about in the church universal in America, there, I think it's 2% of the entire church population actually does give 10%, about 2% of the church. Imagine what the church could do if that changed, right? So imagine the mission support. Imagine the schools we could build. Imagine the hospitals that we can build. Imagine the people that could be saved, healed, and delivered and set free and educated in the scriptures, so on and so forth, if people just did the bare minimum. But the truth of the matter is it all belongs to him. And that's why we say it every Sunday, just about every Sunday. It's not ours. None of it's ours. None of it's ours. And so we should, again, never forget who's the manager and who's the master. Now, let's look at the number one main point, which is a question, and that is, what actually belongs to God according to the scripture? Well, let's look at it. Number one, we're going to run through this pretty quick. Number one, the heavens. The Bible says the heavens do. In Psalm 89:11a, it says, the heavens are yours, talking about God, talking to the Lord. The heavens are yours. Let's go to number two, the world or the earth. Some translations say the earth. Psalm 89:11b, the second part of that verse says, the world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Number three, the land. The land is his. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, it says, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. You know, even like the American Indians or the Native Americans, I don't even know what the politically right term is now. I'm pretty sure it's not Indians, you know, but the native peoples of this country had, even though they, I'm sure most of them did not know God and they had a lot of, you know, wrong religious beliefs and so on and so forth, they did have at least a concept of the Great Spirit, right? Now we know who the Great Spirit is. It's kind of like when Paul was in Athens and dealing with the people and he runs into the unknown God, you know, on there that they talk about. They don't know who he is. He goes, oh, I happen to know the unknown God. Well, look, we happen to know who the Great Spirit is, right? And so, but they had a concept of land that we didn't have, that the typical immigrants coming to this country did not have. We think we own the property. The Native Americans knew they didn't own any property. They say the land belonged to the Great Spirit. And that's why they would just kind of move around freely and roam around freely. They didn't feel that they could take ownership of any property. You know, they actually had it right, right? What we're really doing is we're taking money that God gives us, that he does require us to work for, but we take money that God gives us and we're leasing the piece of property we live on, even if we think we own it. Everybody understand that? Just trying to get us in the right mindset. So the land belongs to him. Number three, the animals belong to him. Psalm chapter 50, verse 10 says, for every beast in the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every beast. You know, you just thought that little cockapoo was yours or whatever else it got, you know. No, it belongs to God. It's his. And by the way, you ought to take care of his stuff, right? Number five, here we go. The money, Haggai 2:8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. You know what that says? All the money's mine, right? Then number six, the people. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. And then the scripture summarizes it in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Even those who don't want anything to do with God, even those who reject Him, even the atheist out there who curse His name and everything else and deny His existence, even they belong to Him. Ultimately, what we mean by that is He has ultimate authority over them. It'll be His word that dictates where they will spend an eternity. See, they think they own themselves, but they don't. And so let's look at the second main point again, which is a question. Why would you want your life to belong to God? You know, a lot of people don't want their life to belong to God, but why would you want it to belong to God? I'll give a few reasons. Number one, because He protects and cares for what is His. God knows how to take care of what is His, and He's not negligent. Ultimately, it's well-being, that which He owns and that which belongs to Him, is His responsibility. When we really, really get that, we never have to live in fear. We never have to live in worry. We never have to live in any of those things, because when we really get a revelation that God really does take care of His own, and God can hold His own against anything and anybody, I tell you, it brings real peace and real ease to you. All right, secondly, and I know I'm running through this stuff pretty quick, but secondly, He can and will make fruitful what is His. Now, how many of you want to have a fruitful life? I tell you, the older I get, the more fruitful I want to be, because the older I get, the more I realize, you know, time speeds up. It don't slow down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It speeds up as you get older. And I want to give all kinds of fruit to the Lord to eat from. I love, we talk about it often, but when we partake of the communion and how Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew in the kingdom of heaven. And so I love that, because the fruit that He's talking about, I believe, is the fruit of the Spirit that is being born in us. And we are, in a sense, little mini winemakers for Him. Now, there's a whole bunch of people that are like W-H-I-N-E makers for Him, but we're the W-I-N-E makers for Him. And it's the good stuff. It's not the alcoholic stuff. It's the new wine. It's before it ferments. We want to give Him some sweet stuff, not some sour stuff. And so He can make fruitful what is His. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Everybody say much fruit. Come on, you ought to lift your hand to the Lord right now and say, Lord, I want to bear much fruit for You. Much fruit. I'm going to declare it over you, Lord. Much fruit over them. Much fruit in their lives. I declare much fruit coming forth in their lives in Jesus' name. And then we see it again, John 15:8. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. All right, now the third thing under this particular question of why would you want your life to belong to God is that He treasures what is His. He treasures what is His. I remember years ago, Micah's not here, so I'll pick on him. He's up in Kansas. He can't hear me right now. We felt sorry for him, but at the same time, we had a lot of laughs over it as he got older. But he had this little Beanie Baby. Y'all remember the Beanie Babies? He had the, and Micah's my youngest son, in case you guys, some of you didn't know, but he had this little Beanie Baby. It was a little dog, and he named it Buford. And Buford literally went everywhere with Micah. Micah went nowhere without Buford. He absolutely loved Buford. He would talk to Buford. I think sometimes he thought Buford would talk back. I mean, he loved Buford. And one day we went crabbing, and we were way out there in Cameron, out in that area, way almost to the coast. And we were crabbing out there, and somehow, some kind of way, Buford got set on the back bumper or something of the car or van, whatever it was we had. And anyway, we all got in the car and we headed home. And then Micah remembered that he didn't have Buford. And so it was, you know, it was too late. There's nothing we could do about it. He wasn't on the bumper anymore. He wasn't. So I think it was the bumper he had set it on. But anyway, so in trying to comfort him, I'm pretty sure it was his mom that said something along the lines of, Well, listen, at least look at it on the bright side. Buford probably helped to feed some poor starving alligator. That didn't go over too well. That kid cried and cried and cried. Then it was no taking it back. It just was because you weren't going to get that out of his mind. So then we started trying to tell him some wonderful child probably found it and it probably blessed that child. And it probably, you know, we're doing everything we could. The tears would not cease. Well, as silly as that is, he absolutely treasured that thing. And the way that Micah treasured that little beanie baby dog can't even come close to comparing the way God treasures you and me. And yet sometimes people have this idea that somehow, oh, he just must not really love me, because if he loved me, I wouldn't experience this. I wouldn't have gone through this, so on and so forth. We have to understand we live in a broken, messed up world. And sometimes people sin and do things. Sometimes we sin and do things that wreaks havoc on our own lives. And sometimes other people do. And, you know, let me throw this out there. And it's not always the devil that does it. Sometimes it's just because we live in a messed up, broken world. And people make bad decisions because their minds are not renewed. So indirectly, it's all caused by the enemy. But sometimes it's not necessarily a demonic attack. It's just that because we live in a broken world. But I'll tell you, in the midst of all of that, God still treasures us. I love what the Apostle Paul says when he's writing I think it was the Philippians, but it was one of the prison epistles. And the Apostle Paul, I love this. This spoke to me so much when I first got this revelation. But Paul says, I am an ambassador in chains. I love that. An ambassador is a very important level person in any government. And Paul says, I'm in prison, I'm in chains, but it doesn't change my identity. I'm still an ambassador for Christ. And so our situation can't change that. His possessions, and this is what's so wonderful about God, his possessions are not merchandise. His possessions are not for sale. In the kingdom of darkness, the souls of men are merchandise. The merchant never emotionally takes possession of merchandise. If he did, he'd never sell it, right? But in the kingdom of God, souls are referred to as treasure. Now, the enemy, and this actually worked against him, his own greed and selfishness, and because he is a merchandiser, actually worked against him. We'll talk about that here a little bit later. But I love the fact that God treasures us. Why don't you go ahead and tell somebody, you really are a treasure of God's. You are a treasure. You know, we don't always feel like a treasure. So sometimes you got to remind yourself of that. All right, now the third main point, again, these are all questions. What makes all these things belong to God? All these things we talked about. Well, first of all, number one, he's the creator of all. He's the creator. He has all the rights to it. He's the creator. There is no record of God ever giving it away or selling it. Everything that he's created, he hasn't given it away. He hasn't sold it. His desire was never to sell it. Number two, he alone is eternal. The Bible says that he exists before and he exists after all things. Now, that's something that our brains cannot comprehend. I cannot comprehend how God could always be there and will always be there. And that he had no beginning and will never have an end. So, but we have temporary possession, but what happens when we're gone? So he gives us things to possess. Again, we're just leasing the land, so on and so forth. But we don't own it. It's kind of like, has anybody in here ever used a vacation rental or maybe an Airbnb or a hotel? So how many of you know you don't own that hotel? You don't own that vacation rental or that Airbnb or whatever, you know, whatever you guys use. You don't own that. You're just leasing it for a little while. And so it's a common practice for people in the U.S. to rent, you know, whether it's some kind of vacation home or whatever, but to rent some place to stay. And sometimes they'll stay a day. Sometimes they'll stay a week or more. But it's the same way with all things. We have possession of it. It's just a little bit longer lease. We lease it, you know, if we live a full life, you know, average somewhere between 70 and 90 years, something like that. Some longer, some shorter, but here's the deal. We shouldn't get too attached. You know, you don't want to have to be at a place like, if you've ever been involved in landlord stuff, one of the hardest things to do, at least for me, one of the things I absolutely hate to do is to have to evict a person. I can't stand to do that. Don't want to do that. I just have too big a heart and I don't want to do that. But the truth of the matter is sometimes people need to be evicted. I mean, it's just true. And so, you know, we shouldn't get too attached to this life to where whenever God takes us out, he takes us out clawing and scratching and trying to hang on to the temporal things that are going to mean nothing in eternity. And so we shouldn't be scratching and clawing and trying to get all of those things in our lives that we're not going to be able to take with us to eternity. I believe if we follow the leading of the Lord, he'll bless us. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us money, finances. He'll give us things. He'll allow us to enjoy this life in large part, but we can never forget that it's all his. And when God, I've told this testimony before, but when God gave us our house, it was such a miraculous way that it happened. In a way that it couldn't happen any other way. God had to set all of it up, the timing, everything. Long story, most of you have heard it, but it was an incredible thing. And I remember out in our backyard, and we've got this big 4-acre yard in this house that we love, and I wanted a pond real bad, and man, I'm out swimming in my pond, and I'm looking, and birds are flying over, kind of out in the country, right where we, you know, where we wanted it. Not too far from the church, but not in town. And I mean, it was everything we had asked for. And God lined it up. And there's nothing we could have done to line it up. Only he could do it. No manipulation, no twisting arms, no nothing. God literally just dropped it in our lap. And it was spoken prophetically. So I'm out there swimming around, and I'm looking. And there's birds flying over, and it's just such a peaceful environment. And I can't even believe. And I remember saying, God, I can't even believe this. This is beyond my comprehension that you did this for us. We went from nothing to something very nice that we absolutely loved and enjoyed and still do enjoy. And I remember just being so thankful for it. And God said, yeah, but if I told you to give it away, would you? And I always say, after I coughed up all that water, I had to get to the place to say, Lord, yes, you gave it to us, but it's yours, and I'll do whatever you want. Now, I always tell people after that, don't come asking me for my house, all right? But the truth of the matter is, God, look, there's nothing we could have done to make it happen. God literally had to make it happen. The situation we were in was an absolute impossible situation. It was a, God says, cross the Jordan at flood stage time. That's what we were in. And it was incredible when God moved so many ways. In fact, my aunt's here. It's good to see you, Nanny. And that, you know, part of the piece of that puzzle was my uncle comes driving down that road in that neighborhood. And he sees me out in the yard. We're doing work on the house because we had to do a lot of work to it. And he sees me. He says, what are you doing here? I said, well, what are you doing here? You know, they lived in Church Point at the time. And he was building a house. They were contractors. They were literally going to build a house right next door to us. And he sees me out there. And then he asked me, I'll never forget. He said, do you have your sheetrock yet? I said, we only have about half of it. And he said, don't worry about the other half. I got it. And he bought all that sheetrock for us. I mean, what's the chance? The timing, everything. And he bought that, and then he sent his guys over, and he had them install all that sheetrock at cost. I mean, it just blew my mind. Now, that was just one of the things. We had other blessings that came along and people that came and did work at very discounted prices and stuff like that. It was incredible. A team showed up because there was a lot of, this was right after Rita. A team shows up out of Texas and somebody calls me and says, we got a whole bunch of men over here. We need something to do. Somebody told me to call you. You might know who might need some help working on their house or whatever. And I said, well, I do. As a matter of fact, me, I need some help. So these guys came and gutted a bunch of stuff. They made short work of what have taken us many, many days. I mean, God just lined everything up. It's incredible. And I share the testimony with as many people that'll listen. I've been doing it now for all these years since 05, because I'm still astounded by how God did that. But ultimately, I had to understand Yeah, he did it, but it's on loan. It's not ours. And so ultimately, again, it all goes to the last man standing. When it's all said and done, in fact, Solomon talked about this. He said, you know, he said, you can build wealth. You can do all this stuff. It's in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, and unless you really get the gist of the book, can really get kind of depressing after a while. You got to read it all the way through, right? There's hope at the end. But he, you know, here's the richest man that ever lived. I mean, he had everything that he wanted at his beck and call. And the whole time he's just saying, man, life is vanity. Life is, there's nothing new under the sun and everything's a waste. And he said, even if you amass a great fortune, when you leave, your kids are going to get it and waste it. Everything you worked hard for. I'm telling you, that's in the scripture. So ultimately, you know, you can work hard all your life. And even if you leave an inheritance for your kids, there's no guarantee that that inheritance will be used properly or anything else. And so ultimately we say we encourage people to do that. We want to leave an inheritance if at all possible. You know, we want to do that. But ultimately my greatest desire is that the things that we have somehow glorify God. And so the last man standing when it comes down to it though is not going to be another human being. The last man standing is going to be God. All right. Now, here's the other thing. Number three, what makes all these things belong to God is he purchased our life. Now, it's interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He's given us a direction, what we're supposed to use. You know, people have this idea that, you know, well, I'll give God my spirit or my soul, but my body's mine. It's my body. I can do what I want. How many of you ever heard somebody say that? It's my body. I can do what I want with my body. No, you can't. And so here's the thing I find interesting is, let's get on to the next main point. And it's another question, but it connects to what we just said. Why would God purchase what already belongs to him? You remember we said at the beginning, everything belongs to him. Even the people who don't want to acknowledge him belong to him. But then why would he have to buy us if we belong to him? Why would he have to purchase us? Because really what he's purchasing is our salvation. What he really purchased was our ability to be free from the dominion of sin. What he really purchased was our opportunity to get back to live in a life that glorifies him. So I think that there are two reasons for this transaction that God purchased us. First of all, it had actually been stolen from him. Now, stolen in a way, like, again, the earth is the Lord's and everything thereof, it's always been that way. But something was stolen from him, and it was our allegiance, our obedience, our ability to overcome sin, all of those things that God had designed and put into us. And so, here's the thing. It wasn't Satan doing the stealing. Most people think, well, the devil stole that from God. No, he didn't. The devil didn't steal anything from God. It wasn't Satan that did the stealing. Satan did end up the owner, but we're the ones who sold out what wasn't ours. I said, we're the ones who sold out what wasn't ours. So mankind basically took themselves and the authority that they were given, that God had given them, and they sold it out to the enemy. And that's what God had to purchase. So, you know, Satan would like for you to think that he's big and bad and that somehow he can actually steal from God, but he can't steal anything from God. God gave us the authority to make a decision. And with that decision, we stole something from God and sold it to the devil. And people still do that every day. So I had a guy tell me one time, he said, man, Brother Dwayne, I really feel like there's just no hope for me. I feel like I'm doomed. I said, well, why do you feel that? He said, because when I was young and stupid, I sold my soul to the devil. I said, you did what? He said, I sold my soul to the devil. I said, well, did you know Jesus then? Were you a Christian? Were you? No, I just was messing with this occult stuff and all of that and witchcraft and I sold my soul to the devil. I said, look, let me give you some good news. He already owned it. He lied to you when he told you you had to sell it to him. He already owned it because you had never come to Christ. You never received the redemption that Jesus paid for you. So the good news is it don't matter what you did back then. lay your life at the altar of God, at the foot of the cross, let His blood wash over you, and all of that stuff's gone. It doesn't matter what stupid stuff you said back then. The devil can't hold that against a blood-washed child of God. So you already belong to the devil back then, in the sense of your soul. So, all right. So the Bible says in John 10:28, I gave them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. We only find one mention of someone being able to rob God in Scripture, and it's not the devil. Who is it? It's us. And it's in Malachi 3:8. Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And that's when he talks about in your tithes and offerings, or tithes and contributions. So we can rob God. Now, how is it that we're robbing God? It's not just based on the fact that, well, we didn't put our 10% in the basket. No, we're robbing God because we think we own any of it. Come on now, that's better preaching than y'all amening. We're robbing God not just because we don't put tithe in the basket. We're robbing God when we act like, live like, and think that somehow any of it actually belongs to us. It's all on lease, all of it. And we're not paying for anything. He's the one that provides the money. So we are the ones who rob God. And we're the ones that stole our life from God and, again, peddled it off to the devil. So the problem is you didn't know how to handle that life, and it fell under the devil's control. The way we peddled it to the devil is by leaning to our own understanding, and instead of all of our ways acknowledging him. That's what Adam and Eve did. They leaned to that soulish realm instead of leaning into the spirit, and they made decisions for themselves and what they felt. And by doing that and choosing not to believe what God said, the enemy was able to slip in there and take possession of that which was so precious that God had given to man. So fortunately, however, we kind of talked about this a moment ago, but fortunately, the devil is a merchant. Fortunately, the devil is greedy. And to him, he doesn't care anything about you. God treasures you. The devil doesn't care about you. To him, you're just a transaction. You're for sale. I always tell people, if you're going to live for the enemy, if you live for Satan, you just got to know he's going to use you, abuse you, and then throw you away when he's finished with you. Just like, listen, that's what motivates some people, you know, who do the same things to people. You know, there's such a, how many of you, has anybody gone to see that movie yet, Sound of Freedom? Okay, so we have one. If you get an opportunity to go see that movie, I'm still want to go see it myself. I haven't seen it yet. I've only watched some clips and videos. But if you get a chance to see that movie, you ought to go check it out. Sound of Freedom. By the way, it's a Christian movie that is outselling everything else out there right now. And it's dealing with such an incredibly important point right now, and that is human trafficking. It's bringing into reality. This is actually a true story of a man. I heard an interview with the man, a true story where this man was literally chasing down these children all around the world and saving them, saving their lives. It's a true story. But the sex trafficking thing is such a horrific, horrific thing that is going on all over the world. And the biggest buyers are right here in the United States. They say the largest sex trafficking event in the United States at any given time is the Super Bowl. All that stuff, that just, you know, people feed their mentality on all of this horrible stuff that's going on. And now it's just considered okay and right. And right now, there are powers that be that are pushing and pushing to make pedophilia legal. They're pushing for it. Hollywood and all that bunch, for the most part, push for this stuff. They indulge in it. And these children, listen, most of these girls that are coming across that border, most of them are being sex trafficked. This is why we got to do something. It's not a political thing. It's about their lives are being destroyed. I was talking to a Hispanic pastor who's pastoring in our area, and he told me, he said, Pastor, he said, I do what I do because these people are coming across. They have no hope. And he said, every single female, every single one has been sexually abused. Every single one, without fail, that comes across that border. because they have to pay these cartels to try to get them across, so on and so forth. And they are sold and they are prostituted and they are abused. And many of them never even get to go where their family is, so on and so forth. I mean, it's a real problem. Okay. Now I'm getting off a little bit talking about that, but the truth of the matter is that, that lives are being stolen all the time. And it's the enemy, it's the devil that's obviously behind that. And so the devil is shrewd. And so what Jesus is calling us to here is, well, you know what? If the world is going to be shrewd in what they do, then we better be shrewd in what we do. And who has more wisdom with how to do something, how to get something done than the God of the universe who created us, who treasures us, who knows everything about us, who knows all the answers to everything that we could ever ask? And Jesus is challenging the people. He says, look, even the world is shrewder than you. You need to wake up, get the wisdom of God, and begin to act shrewdly in the wisdom of God to do things that matter for eternity. This is not a church where we expect people to come and just sit and say, ooh, what a wonderful church service we had. No, we expect you to do something with it. Amen? We expect you to share the anointing with people, to pray for people, to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, heal incurable diseases, preach the gospel to anybody that'll listen. Share your story, share your testimony, make an eternal difference. Use what God has given you and say, God, how can I use this for your glory? That's why we're here. That's why we exist. So thank God that God knew the devil's own weaknesses and God was able to make the transaction. Now, the devil didn't know God was making the transaction at the time. He had no idea that by killing Jesus, God was buying us back. So the Lord walked into that store and he bought you back. And he did it in such a shrewd way, the devil never saw it coming. The entire life of Hosea, if you've ever read the book of Hosea, is a great example of this. Hosea's wife became a prostitute, ended up in slavery, and Hosea bought her back. God wanted us to see how valuable that we are to him. And that's the purpose of that story, that even though you've been used and abused and you made some terrible decisions, and listen, it's not just for us, but people need to know that because they're living in condemnation and they feel like they can't get out and they feel like there's no answer available to them, that what will be, and there's nothing that can be done. God wanted us to see how valuable we were to him. That's why that story was shared in the scripture. I believe that God also wanted to demonstrate to us the true value of life. And so we took possession of it and we underestimated life's value and we sold it out cheaply. And that's why we ended up losing control of it. And the devil, evil though he was, gained power over the human soul through a legal transaction. Understand, God is not a thief. So God was not going to try to steal us back. He does everything legally, but he wanted us back. And so he redeemed us. He bought us back, and the price of that was his own blood. So you say, well, why would he do that? Why would he pay that price for me when I stole myself from him? Because he wanted you to see how cheaply you had sold yourself. He wanted you to understand. He wanted to demonstrate how valuable you are. And listen, when I say you, I'm not just talking about you. We've got to wake up and realize how valuable everybody else is too, even our enemies, to God. He created us. He established our purpose, and only he knows how much of a treasure you are. So God hates to see the wonderful life that he created, your life, my life, go to waste. He hates it. He hates it. So he knows that you will only reach your full potential in time and eternity when you are finally completely in his possession. But he wants you to experience as much of life as you can right here and right now while you're on the earth, and also help other people to experience that life. So again, let me ask you today, whose are you? Whose are you? We got to really know that. You know, we have the right answers, but do we really grasp that? Do we really know that? Now, let me give you one more. I'm going to go ahead and finish. It's my last point. Number five, what is my responsibility with what belongs to God? We tell your neighbor, we will give an account. I don't care whether we want it or not. You may say, but I didn't want to be a manager. Well, you are anyway. Yeah. Whether we wanted it or not. So in reality, what the Lord wants us to recognize is that we are only managers. We are only stewards. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required of stewards, or we could say manager right there, that they be found faithful. It is required. It's not a suggestion. It's required that we be found faithful. Now, the NIV does say it this way, and I kind of like this, the way it says it. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So what does that mean? It means that we get to benefit from all that is His. We actually get to live off of it. But ultimately, we recognize that it's His and it's not ours. And we try to make sure all of it ultimately honors Him. Now, let me use a little example. And ultimately, I understand that money is not mine. None of it's mine, right? But just for the sake of this illustration, a lot of times I'll have change in my cup holder in my truck. And the other day, Colin got in my truck. Y'all know, everybody knows Colin, my little grandson, who's sitting right here with the crown on there. But so Colin got in my truck and he's crawling around. We're just trying, I let him ride in the front seat because I'm just driving in my yard, right in the backyard to go move some stuff. And he looks at that money and he reaches in there and he grabs him a handful of change and he goes, "Look, Poppy, my money." And he was convinced that was his money because it's kind of been that thing. If he finds a dime or a quarter or anything around the house, it's automatically his, right? So I said, "No, that is not your money." And his face, he got so sad. And he goes, "Yes, it is. I found it." I said, "You found it in my truck." But we're the same way. And it's so funny because, you know, here he is a little kid. He doesn't really grasp all of this stuff yet. But we're the same way with God. Somehow we think it's really ours. And it's not. We found it on His earth. Amen? So we have an owner who created us, and He knows how we should operate, and He tells us how to do it, how to live within His good and right kingdom in a way that benefits not just ourselves. And He does love us. We are His children, and He does want us to experience His benefits, but it's not about us. He tells us how to do it, but He wants everybody that comes in contact with us to be blessed by the blessings that He's put in our lives. And that's whether it's money or an anointing or whatever, right? Knowledge of the Scripture, something you heard preached or something that the Lord spoke to you in His Word or in prayer. He doesn't want you to just hang on to that. He wants you to share it with somebody. So He tells us everything we need and shows us everything we need if we'll tune our ear to Him. And so I believe that we only have two choices when we're faced with this. We can either rebel and we can hope that somehow we know better than God, which is what happened to Adam and Eve. That we know better than God for what's good for us and for the world, which is what most of the world's population does. Or we can align our hearts and align our desires with our Creator, our owner, the one who wrote the instruction manual, the one that knows everything about every cell. He knows the thoughts before we ever think them. He knows everything about us. He not only wants us to accept Him as a personal Savior, which of course He wants that for us, but most people reference Him as their Savior, but He also wants to be the Lord of our lives. Amen. He wants to be the God who desires to save not only us, but other people. He wants to be the one that gets glorified in and through our lives, and He wants His desires to be our desires. Now, I know that most of you know this. You know, I'm just trying to give you a little more detail and some biblical context for it all. But here's what I've learned in my own life. There are some times that I can get a concept here. I can perceive something here, but sometimes it takes a while to get here. And I know when it gets here, when I stop reacting according to what this tells me. And so here's the thing. You're going to hear over the years. Look, I've said a lot of things that I've said many times over the years. And I'm only saying it to you to try to help you get it, because that's how many times I needed to hear it to get it, because I don't always get it, right? And so this is not something, this is not earth-shattering revelation to anybody here, but it's something that if we don't start living this out, really living this out, God will not be able to use us the way He really desires to use us. I mean, He designed us to be powerhouses for Him that would bring glory to His name, that would win people back to Him. He's already paid the price, but we've got to be willing to truly let Him be the Lord of our lives. That means, as I've said probably 100 times or more, understanding that the Christian life is taking our power of choice that God gave us and making the final choice to let God make all the rest of our choices. If I'm not doing that, then I'm the one staying in control, and I'm the one who is trying to be an idol in my own life. Amen. All right. Next week, we're going to talk a little bit about them idols and stuff. But if you would stand to your feet tonight. But let me just say this. There are some things that can't happen by people laying hands on us or anything else. There's some things that are only going to happen as we surrender from the deepest part of our heart to the Lord. And I do believe that tonight, in fact, I challenge people all the time in our services. We're always going to do this. I want to challenge people. Don't ever just sit here and think, I already know all that. But always say, Lord, what are you trying to show me in this? And is there something missing that I need? And is there something in here that shouldn't be in here? And if we'll always do that, it allows us to live a perpetually repentant life before God and allows Him to keep us filled with His power. All right, why don't you just stretch your hands up to the Lord. Father, we're just coming to you, thanking you that you are the one, you are the owner, you are the one who knows it all. You are the one who has all the answers. Lord, you are the one that has, in every way, shape, or form, you have made available to us all that we would ever need for life and godliness. And Lord, I thank you for people who would show up on a Wednesday night, Lord, to come because they're hungry for you and hungry for more. I pray, Father, that the word that was spoken, God, everything that came from your spirit tonight would seed deep down into our hearts, Lord, but it would also take root and it would bear fruit, God. I pray that it would bear fruit quickly as well. Lord, and I pray that these people would be able to share some of that fruit with someone outside of this room. Lord, I pray, give us your heart, give us your passion. Lord, give us your direction, give us your wisdom. Lord, help us to love people the way you love people. God, I pray, wake us up and help us to see, God, the purpose that you have laid out for our lives, God. And so, Lord, we want to make eternal friends, God. We want to use what you've given us for eternal purposes, Father. And I pray, God, that not one person in this room would waste their life in any way, God, even from the oldest to the youngest. Lord, may we make every day count for your kingdom from this point forward, Lord. And I pray you show us how to do that. Lord, we honor you, we glorify you, we bless you, we thank you. We're so thankful that you woke us up this morning. We're so thankful that we still have breath in our lungs. May we use that breath to glorify your name. And may we use it to reach someone for you this week. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen?